All right, everyone take your Bible and let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Will you do that with me? 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Pew Bible page number is behind me on the screen, page 1239 in the Pew Bible. We'll take you to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. All right, I wonder how many of you have ever wondered why when you got saved, God didn't just rapture you out and take you to heaven the day you got saved. You know, what you trusted Christ and then whoop, you're gone. You know, why did God leave you here on a sin-cursed, sinful earth to live after you became his child? The Bible says we're seated in heavenly places. So why doesn't he just take us there the moment that we trust Christ and the moment that we have that seat in heaven, that position in the heavenlies? Why doesn't he rapture us out and why doesn't he take us there? Well, and the reason why is this, is God left you behind on this earth because he has a work for you to do, Christian. There is some business for you to tend to down here on earth before you go home. You see, when you got saved and you became God's child, God's plan was for you to minister and to serve. I want you to look in your handout, or your booklet rather, at Ephesians 2:10. Notice the Bible says there, for we're God's what, church? Workmanship, right? Okay, so look at it. It says he created you in Christ Jesus. What was the purpose? Why did he make you a new creation? The Bible says he created you unto, and then everybody say it with me, what is it? Good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Remember when you first trusted Christ and you got saved? How many of you, it was exciting when you got saved, huh? Wasn't it exciting? It's like, whoa, man, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. You know, and it's so exciting. And you know, I remember after getting saved, I wasn't raised in a Christian home, and my brother led me to Christ. And I remember after I got saved, it was exciting, but I'll tell you what was almost equally as exciting. And that's the first time I ever served the Lord. You know, the first time I ever felt like God was using me, oh, it was so cool. I remember my brother asked me to help on the bus route. He went out and picked up children and brought them to church, and he let me help. Can you believe he let me help? And I was so excited. I mean, just so thrilled, you know, and I didn't know a verse in the Bible, but man, I was so happy about getting to serve the Lord, and it was so exciting. And man, Sunday morning, I couldn't wait to get up, and I couldn't wait to get on that bus and go out there and pick up those kids and tell them about Jesus. And oh, it was so exciting. It was thrilling, you know. And sometimes, you know, the Bible will refer to that thing of serving the Lord, as ministry. I remember the first time I ever preached a message, and I was about 16 years old. I had surrendered to preach, and again, I had a very elementary understanding of the Bible at that point, knew very little, but man, I just knew I wanted God to use me, and I was so excited about preaching. And I remember I got to preach to my peers in the teen group, Pastor Rob. My first experience preaching was to my peers. And let me tell you, man, I was so nervous. But it must have been good because my knees applauded the entire time I was preaching. So it must have been good. But no, man, I was so nervous, but so excited, so fervent, so just over the top, you know, thrilling to serve the Lord. And that's what ministry is, you know. Ministry is, we talk about serving the Lord. Well, I mean, we can't actually physically serve God and do anything for him. So what is ministry? What is serving the Lord? Well, in your handout, it says there that ministry is giving to and serving others. Ministry is giving to and serving others. We got so many ministers here at Crossroads, you know. And I'm not talking about me and Shannon and Rob and Rich. You know, I mean, we got some ministers, don't we, guys? I mean, we got people at this church that are incredible and awesome. They're ministers. They serve the Lord. I mean, I think about our office building. Our office building has people in and out all week long. Just people in the church who are volunteering to come over and serve the Lord. And I mean, on and on. I mean, walk through Bethlehem and all the different ministries that we do. Man, it's volunteers that make ministry happen around this place. But let me share something with you that I need to share. What can happen after you've been serving the Lord for a while? Instead of it being exhilarating and exciting and something you look forward to, ministry can become, in our thinking, it can become drudgery. Ministry can become something that we have to do instead of something that we get to do. Ministry, you know, it can be like, well, I guess I've got to go to church today, instead of when we first got saved, it was, I get to go to church, you know. Well, I guess I got to serve and walk through Bethlehem this year. And the first year we did it, it was, I get to serve and walk through Bethlehem, you know. Well, I guess I got to go up there and work with them. And you know what? When I served in the bus ministry, I could see that happen, where no longer it's, I get to get up and work with those kids. Now it's, man, I got to get up early and go ride that bus. Man, I got to get home late for lunch when everybody else is home eating, and the bus gets home later, and I got to get home later and eat a warmed over lunch, and I got to go out in that hot bus, or up in Missouri, that cold bus in the winter, and didn't have heat and air on the bus, you know, and I've got to deal with those little angels, and you know, it's this thing of, you know, I got to do it. When you first started it, it was, I get to do it. Now it's, well, I guess I have to. Can that happen? Can that happen to faithful people who love the Lord? Absolutely. Can it happen to teachers and deacons? Can it happen to preachers? It can happen. It can happen, you know. It really can. You remember when you used to want to go to church? It's like the guy who's sleeping in bed, you know, and Sunday morning his wife goes and shakes him and says, get up, we got to go to church. He says, I'm not going to church. She said, you get up and you go to church. You need to get up. He said, I'm not going. She said, why not? He said, because them people up there are mean. He said, they're mean. They don't appreciate anything you do. And he said, I'm not going to church today. She said, get up, you have got to go to church. He said, you name one reason for me why I got to go to church. She said, well, number one reason, you're the pastor. It can happen to preachers, let me tell you. And, you know, the theme of our conference this year is viewing ministry as an opportunity. You know, and I want to encourage your heart this week. This morning, tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday night, I'm really hoping that you will realize afresh and anew that there's nothing more impacting or rewarding in life than ministry. It's a divine privilege. Where's workmanship? That's what we were created to do. And here in our text, 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy, and this young man's been in the ministry a while. But he's been through some very difficult circumstances. There had been tears. There had been battles with false teachers. There had been afflictions. There had been health problems that he'd had. There was loneliness. And, you know, I think I need to pause for a moment and just tell you that when you minister for the Lord, it's not always a mountaintop experience. When you minister for the Lord, you're not always up on this mountaintop where there's just, just a cool breeze and green leaf trees, you know. Sometimes, rather than the analogy of being on a mountain when you serve the Lord, I think a more fitting analogy would, you feel like you're in the trenches. In fact, in 2 Timothy 2:3, look back at verse 3, he actually uses that analogy when he says in verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good what, church? Soldier of Jesus Christ. And so sometimes you feel like you're in the trenches. But we must be reminded, church, that when we serve the Lord, it is an opportunity to see precious lives changed and rescued from Satan's clenches. I want you to look down at chapter 2 and look at verse 24. The Bible says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, look at verse 26, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of who, church? The devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You see, every believer must continue serving the Lord faithfully. You can't quit. You can't give up. You can't get discouraged. You can't throw in the towel. You can't say, well, it's just not worth it. No, no, I want to remind you, ministry is an opportunity. I want you to get back that first love that you had to serve the Lord. And I want you to realize that, man, ministry is an opportunity to rescue people. It's an opportunity to impact people. It's an opportunity to make a difference in somebody else's life. So we got to stay faithful. We got to be faithful in what we're doing. Number one is this. I want you to get this. We need to serve the Lord faithfully, number one, because there are people that need to be rescued. There are people, there are lives that need to be rescued. I want you to look down with me at verse 26. All right, look at that last verse again. And the Bible says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Now, you know what that means? When it says that they may recover themselves, I looked that up. And you know what that meant, Brother Shannon? It literally meant the idea was somebody that's in a drunken stupor. And they're just kind of like, you know, they're in a drunken stupor and they're just aimlessly kind of drifting along. And they're just, you know, totally no sense of reality. You know, there are people that get so in bondage to the devil, they lose their sense of reality. They don't even know what truth is anymore. And that's the idea of the person. It's somebody that's gotten so much in captivity to Satan that they're just like someone in a drunken stupor that's just kind of stumbling around in the darkness and they don't know where they're going. And when it says they're in the snare of Satan, that word snare means a trick of Satan. It carries the idea of a trap, you know, of the devil. And when it says there that they're taken captive by Satan, the idea there is that if you look it up, it means to take alive as a prisoner of war. So the picture here is of people. And by the way, are there people that are like this today, church? Absolutely. There are people in the world out there right now. You probably know some. Maybe it's school, college, work. Maybe you've got a son, a daughter, a granddaughter, a grandson, a niece, a nephew, an aunt, an uncle, an extended family member of some sort, and you know someone right now that has fallen into Satan's trap. And they are a prisoner in their own body, basically. They're a prisoner in their own body. Satan has deceived them completely. You know, the Bible gives a pretty vivid description of that. I've got it in your handout. Look at it with me. Ephesians 2, where it says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Notice wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan. The spirit that now worketh. Notice there's an evil spirit at work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So, you know, that's a pretty vivid description of somebody that's been taken captive. They're like taken alive as a prisoner of war of Satan. But I do want to remind you of something, church, and that is that the Apostle Paul, who wrote this text, he reminds us that this person who's been taken captive, they can be brought to repentance and they can be recovered. They can be set free. They can be changed. They can be transformed as a new person. And in your handout is a great statement. I want you to write this in. Isn't it great to know, church, that no person is beyond saving? Nobody is beyond saving. And I think so often we think that, oh, he's a hopeless case. Oh, he's gone too far. Oh, there's no hope for her. Paul says, no, listen, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, today we live in the dispensation of grace. You say, what's that? We live in a time period in which God is freely dispensing to the world his grace without measure. We're living in a time in which God is withholding his wrath. He's withholding judgment from the earth, and God is freely offering grace and peace to all of his enemies in the world. Anyone can be saved. Isn't it great to know where sin abounds, grace does much more abound? You cannot out-sin God's grace. Amen. You can't out-sin God's grace. Where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. And if anybody knew that, it was the guy who wrote this book, the Apostle Paul. You know, Paul called himself the chief of sinners. That is, he was the first. That word chief means first or foremost. So he said, I'm the first in a line of sinners that don't deserve to be saved, don't deserve to be rescued, but I'm the first in a line of sinners that will be saved by the sheer grace of God Almighty. And he said, I'm a pattern to those which should hereafter believe on me to everlasting life. Paul said, I'm an example. I'm a pattern. If you want to know if God can save anybody, Paul said, just look at me. Paul was involved in bloody, ruthless, barbaric behavior before he trusted Christ as his Savior. But Christ had transformed Paul into a different man. And Paul said, I'm an example. I'm a pattern. You want to know if God can save that person? You want to know? I had somebody come up to me after the 9:30 service and said, you know, I've got a, I think he said a grandchild. He said, I'd given up on him, like you said. I'd given up. He said, but not anymore. And he said, my grandson lives in California, and he wanted to know some suggestions on how he can share truth with that grandson. You see, nobody is beyond saving. Do not give up. Listen, there are souls and there's lives out there that need to be rescued. So what do? You stay faithful. You keep ministering. People need to be rescued. And that's what it's all about, is people. It's not about buildings and programs, and it's not about building religious machinery. It's not about religious rituals and all that. Listen, I want to remind you, church, if you want to know why a church is here at 1851 South Clyde Morris, it's not about church politics. It's not about denominationalism. It's not about any of that. It's about rescuing lives from the clutches of Satan. That's what it's all about. That's why we're here. It's about people. We need to remember that. It's about people. That's what this is about. You see, there are people that need to be rescued. We got to stay faithful. Keep ministering. Don't give up. Number two, the second reason that we need to stay faithful and keep ministering is because God uses people to touch people. God uses people to touch people. Verse 26 talks about recovering people from the snare of the devil, but where does it begin? How are people rescued from the snare of the devil? Where does it start, church? Look at verse 24. Here's where it starts. Verse 24 says, and say that next phrase with me, servant of the Lord. That's where it begins. You see, a servant of the Lord, if you serve at Walk Through Bethlehem, you're serving. You're a servant of the Lord. If some of you went out to youth camp recently and you gave 4 or 5 days at youth camp to work with about 100 teenagers, that's a servant of the Lord. Some of you are ushering, greeting, teaching classes, working with the kids, working with the babies next door. You're a servant of the Lord. You see, the whole thing begins here. This recovery begins through the servant of the Lord. God uses people to touch people. God is committed to working on earth through the instrumentality of people. Notice it's the servant of the Lord that triggers this recovery from Satan's snare. Now, I know God's the one that saves. I know God's the one that rescues. I know that God is the one that delivers. But the trigger mechanism that God uses is the servant of the Lord. You see, God's commitment to work through people is all throughout the Bible. I'll give you an example. Look in your handout at Ezekiel chapter number 22. It's in your handout there, Ezekiel 22. God said in the Old Testament, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. Therefore, because there was no man to stand in the gap to intercede, therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them, upon Israel. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. You see, God was more than willing to show mercy if he could find a servant of the Lord to stand in the gap. If not, his wrath would have to fall on those that had gotten themselves into Satan's bondage. In the same way today, God is freely dispensing grace to sinners. God is giving sinners space to repent and turn to him. I like that verse in 2 Peter 3:9 that says that God is long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we know God's heart in the matter. We know God's heart is for people to turn to Him. We know God's heart is for people to repent. We know God's heart is to have people recovered from the snare of Satan. We know God's heart is that all should come to repentance. So then the key question is, will somebody care? There's got to be a servant of the Lord who will patiently and gently care. The Lord gives repentance to people today through His servants faithfully caring and sharing His truth. I wonder, is there somebody that you know that has gotten themselves entangled in Satan's bondage? God can use you to help rescue their life. I'm telling you, God can use you to help rescue their life. When you minister for the Lord, you touch lives. You help people. So don't quit. Don't give up. Don't let discouragement get you. Some of you have got heavy loads, I know, and you're discouraged, but don't quit. I was reading a story about a Sunday school class that was meeting, and the teacher said, what verse have you found that has helped you when you get discouraged? And one person stood up and said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Another person stood up and said, God is my refuge and my strength, from the book of Psalms. And that's great. Another, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And that's great. Finally, one old 80-something-year-old man stood up in the class. He said, I'll tell you. He said, the verse in the Bible that I found that's encouraged me is, and it came to pass. And everybody kind of laughed, you know, and they, like you just did. And he said, 85 times in the Bible it says, and it came to pass. And when everybody got done snickering, the old man explained what he meant. And he said, at 30 years old, I lost my job, and I had 6 hungry mouths to feed and didn't know if we were going to make it. At 40 years old, my oldest son was killed overseas in the war. At 50 years old, my house burned to the ground and nothing was saved out of the house. At 60 years old, my wife of 40 years got cancer, and it slowly ate away at her body, and we cried together many a night on our knees in prayer. At 65 years old, she died, and I still miss her today. He said, the agony that I went through in each one of those situations was unbelievable. But he said, I would look into the Bible and I'd see one of those 85 verses that said, and it came to pass. And he said, I felt like God was telling me, hey, my pain and my circumstances were also going to pass and that God would get me through it. And you know, that's something that Mrs. Bohannon used to always say, Jim, is sometimes I'd share something with her. She'd say, Pastor Dan, this too shall pass. And you know, she was right. She was right. It did pass. And you know, if you're here this morning and maybe you felt like quitting church or you felt like quitting your ministry, you felt like quitting doing what you're doing, and you just kind of feel discouraged, I want to encourage you, keep on ministering for the Lord. Why? Well, because lives need to be rescued. And God uses people to touch people. He uses people. It's the servant of the Lord that's that trigger mechanism that God uses. Let me give you the third point. Number three. It's because truth must be shared before it can change lives. If you look at verse 25, look at the very end of that verse, verse 25. It says, peradventure, God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You know what the word repentance means? It means reversal. It's a U-turn. One of the hardest things for me to get used to when I move down here to Florida is all the U-turning that goes on down here. They don't do that up north, you know? And just all the U-turns everywhere that people, you go to a median, you go to the stoplight, and it turns green, and you just go right around and U-turn, you know? And I wasn't used to that when I moved down here. Of course, now I'm used to it. I do it in places I ought not do it now, you know? But and then the blue lights come, right? But, you know, the word repentance means reversal. It's a U-turn. Complete 180. You know what repentance is? It's a change of thinking. See, our actions stem from our thinking. And so repentance is, I change my thinking. Is there anyone you know that needs to change their thinking right now? You know, they're in the bondage of Satan. They're in his snare because their thinking is all messed up. Their thinking's wrong. You know what repentance is? It's just what it says. It's an acknowledging of the truth. It's you realizing in your thinking processes, wait a minute, no. You know what? God is right, I'm wrong. God's right, I'm wrong. And it's changing your thinking. God's truth can change anybody's life. You believe that? Say amen. You believe that? Do y'all believe that God's truth can change anybody? We said that earlier, right? Paul's an example. But can I submit something to you? God's truth cannot change anybody if they don't hear it. If Pastor Shannon goes and say in between the services, the 9:30 and 11 o'clock service, Pastor Shannon says, oh, I know how Pastor Dan loves coffee and he's probably tired and he's got a whole other service to preach. And so he goes to Dunkin' Donut, gives me a cup of coffee, and he goes over and puts it on my desk. Well, you know what? That's life-changing, amen? That is life-changing. If you like coffee like I do, that's life-changing, right? But not if I don't know about it. What if he goes and puts it on my desk and never tells me? What good is it? It's just sitting there. You see, truth is life-changing. God's truth can change anybody, but not if they don't hear it. Not if they don't hear it. Truth must be shared before it can change lives. It takes a servant of the Lord who's willing to patiently instruct. Don't write them off. Don't ever do that. You know, sometimes people will write off people. You know, stop that. Don't do that. Don't ever write off anybody. Don't ever think, well, you know what? That person has no interest in the things of God, no interest in the truth of God. They're in bondage to Satan. They're a hopeless cause, and I'm just going to write them off. Don't ever write anybody off. God can save anybody. Don't write them off. Hey, can I make another suggestion? Don't tell them off. Isn't that the temptation? Amen? Tell them off. Don't tell them off. No, well, what do? You humbly teach them what God's Word says. You humbly tell them the truth. And then saturate it with prayer to the Lord. I want you to notice the words here. Look at verse 24. It says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive. Means be argumentative. Okay? But be, and I want you to just kind of say some of the words with me. Look at it with me. He says the servant of the Lord must be what? Gentle unto all men. And then the next one is apt to what? Teach. And then what's the next word? Patient. And then it says in what? Meekness. You know what that's saying? Be kind. I think Christians ought to be some of the kindest people on the earth. What do you think, huh? I think we need to be kind. I think that we need to stand on the truth. Don't back down from it. Tell it the way it is. But then what you do is you stand on truth, but you do it with grace. You do it with grace. Jesus came and was full of grace and truth. We don't share God's truth in an arrogant way. We don't share it in a hostile manner. Why? Well, because in your handout it says we're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win a soul to Jesus Christ. We're not trying to win an argument. We're trying to win a soul to Jesus Christ. You see, you and I cannot save or rescue anybody. Shannon, you can't rescue anybody. Rich, you can't. Sorry, you can't do it, brother. Rob, you can't either. I can't. But you know what? God uses people. Only God can save people, but God uses people. If you were in a boat, and you're up here in this boat, and you fall overboard, and you go in the ocean, and in the boat are three or four life preservers, that could save you, rescue you, deliver you from drowning. Well, that's truth. I mean, yeah, absolutely, they'll work. Absolutely, they'll preserve your life. Absolutely, they will do the job. But you know what? Those life preservers don't do you any good unless somebody throws you one. Correct? Someone's got to throw you one, or they don't do any good up here. They do no good sitting in that boat until someone decides to throw you a life preserver. You know what, folks? This is the truth of God, and I don't know about you, I think that's the greatest life preserver there is right there. And this life preserver can change anyone's life. It can rescue them from drowning. It can deliver them from drowning in Satan's snares. But not if it's sitting on a shelf. Not if it's not being shared. Someone has to take the life preserver of God's truth and reach out to somebody with it and say, let me tell you what the truth of God says. God uses His servants to share His truth, and then He uses us to pray that God will use it in a powerful way. Look at the end of verse 26, and I'm done. What's the very end of verse 26 say? It says, notice that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at, and what's the last two words there? His will. Now, we talk a lot about God's will, don't we? As Christians, oh, we're always talking about God's will. Oh, God's will this and God's will that, and I want to be in God's will and I want to do God's will. And we talk all the time about God's will. Did you know Satan has a will too? Did you know Satan has a will? He has a plan for people. You say, well, what is it? Well, what's the verse say? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken what? Captive. You see, Satan's will is to take people captive. Satan's will is to bring people into bondage. In your handout it says there, Satan's will is bondage. But aren't you thankful that our God is a God of freedom? Our God is a God of freedom. Who will stand in the gap as a servant of the Lord and influence people towards Christ? God can use you. He will use you. But you got to keep ministering. It's an opportunity to rescue lives. It's an opportunity to rescue. So don't be discouraged. Don't quit. Hang in there. It's an opportunity to rescue lives.